John chapter 11 this morning. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We'll be reading verses 41 through verses 44 this morning. John chapter 11, verses 41 through 44. When you found John chapter 11, if you'll please stand with me this morning for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 11, 41 through 44. I'll be reading the odds, if you'll read with me, on the evens, 42 and 44 this morning. John chapter 11, verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is just to read from your word this morning. Now we pray that you be with the special here and then with the message to follow. Lord, I pray you be with the Reardons this morning and this afternoon, give them the special grace they need. Lord, I pray just bless the remainder of our service. We'll thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen.
In a far eastern country, a great general stood in tears as he sadly watched his men face defeat. He bravely fought the battle, though it seemed it was in vain. But for now, all he could do was retreat. Just as he was leaving, he turned in one last time. He looked and saw the fear in their eyes. With a voice as loud as thunder, humbly reassuring, he made them this promise, then saluted them goodbye. I shall return with reinforcements. I shall return from a distant shore. March in victory, stand triumphant. I shall return. Country there on the mountainside, the greatest general was about to go away. His men had watched him give his life. On a cruel cross he died. Then he conquered death and hell in just 3 days. Now that he was leaving, fear had gripped their hearts, for they knew the time had come to say goodbye. But before he ascended back to his Father, he made them this promise as he rose up through the sky. I shall return with a shout of victory. I shall return with those gone before. Keep marching onward, stand triumphant. I shall return. We've won the war. Weary soldier, keep your courage, though the enemy sails. Keep marching toward the finish, for Jesus will prevail, will prevail. I shall
Tremendous song this morning. I appreciate it. And the thing about when Jesus returns, He'll return with those who've gone on before us. And they'll come with the Lord and we'll meet them in the air. Won't that be a wonderful reunion? Great singing this morning. All right. I want to speak to you out of this passage this morning on this topic, life is not enough. Life is not enough. Jesus said, after Lazarus came out of this grave, out of this cave, He said, loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. So I want to speak on the subject that life is not enough. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for the promise we just heard Tony sing about, that Jesus will return. The war has been won. The devil has read the end of the book. He knows he's a defeated foe. And I pray that You will help us have power over him and the world and our own flesh through the person of the Holy Spirit, and help us to anticipate Your coming. And thank You, God, for the promise of heaven that those who have gone on before us, who were saved, will come with You. We'll meet all of them in the clouds with You. What a joyous promise that is. Now help me this morning. I need Your help. May the Holy Spirit control my words, give my voice strength, and bless us to listen carefully. I pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mary, Martha, Lazarus are probably the most well-known of the characters from the Gospels outside of Jesus and His disciples. The truth of the matter is that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are probably more well-known than some of Jesus' own disciples because very little is said about some of those men. So they're well-known characters. Jesus was a common guest in the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. It was located in Bethany, which was just a little over 2 miles from Jerusalem. Jesus was their personal friend, and they made their house a place where Jesus felt comfortable. Now, I know Jesus is not here in body, but I hope that my house, my home, has been a place where the Son of God feels comfortable. Amen. But Jesus went there physically. Now, this story about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in John chapter 11 has so many good truths for us to learn. And folks, there's so much in here. You could preach a series of Sunday morning messages on John chapter 11. Many of those lessons concern the fact that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. I love what He said in verse number 26. Whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. I believe with all of my heart that before Don Reardon took his last breath in this physical body at 12:05 on Wednesday morning, I think he was already breathing celestial air up in heaven. I believe that with all of my heart. Don Reardon knew no death because he was a born-again man, saved by the grace of God. And he that liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. I would love to preach on that this morning, but I have something that I want to concentrate on. I have some very simple thoughts. Oh, so simple. Simple thoughts from verses 41 through 44, and specifically verse 44 that I want to mention this morning. First of all, I want you to see that Lazarus was dead. Lazarus was dead. Look at verse number 44. And he that was dead. So the Bible says plainly that Lazarus was dead. Now this is not the only time we're told this in this entire chapter. In verse 14, we won't take time to look at it, but in verse 14, Jesus Himself had told His disciples that Lazarus was dead. In verse 21, Martha, His sister, said about her brother that my brother is dead. In verse number 32, Mary said about her brother, my brother is dead. Verse number 39, Martha told us how many days Lazarus had been dead. Said he's been dead for 4 days. So there was absolutely no question that Lazarus was dead. You see, people who like to criticize and critique the Bible rather than just believe it would like for you to believe that Lazarus was in some kind of soul sleep or some kind of unconscious coma, but still had life. I'm going to tell you something, friend. Don't listen to those yard birds. You got plenty of work, plenty of Bible right here in this one chapter that tell you very plainly Lazarus was dead. Lazarus was dead. What they're trying to do is they take away from the miracles of the Word of God and the truth. Now, the Bible makes it clear that Lazarus was dead. But wait a minute. The Bible also makes it clear that before a person gets saved, they are dead. They are dead. They are dead in a different way than Lazarus was dead. They're not dead physically, but they are dead spiritually. They are not alive spiritually. Now, this goes against the grain of what so many denominational religions would like for you to believe, that, you know, we have the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, and everybody's a child of God. That makes everybody our brother. Well, that sounds real pretty, doesn't it? Only one problem with that is not true. Not true whatsoever. The Bible makes it clear that before we're saved, we are dead spiritually, and God is not our Father. In fact, Jesus said to some lost people, the passage that I almost preached some from this morning in John chapter 8, ye are of your father, the devil. Now that sounds a little bit harsh, but that's the truth. When we're born into this world, we're born dead spiritually. God is not our Father. Listen to what happens when we get saved. John 5:24, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, don't miss this, but is passed from death unto life. I got saved when I was age 18. I was already alive physically, but the Bible says that when I got saved, I passed from death unto life. You see, a person that gets saved is passed or passes from death unto life, from spiritual death to spiritual life. Because when people are born into this world, they have a dead spirit. They're dead spiritually. I want you to hold your finger right here in John 11 and just turn a few pages to your right to Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible even tells us why we were dead spiritually. In Ephesians chapter 2 and the first couple of verses of this chapter, then we're going to go right back to John 11. But I want you to see it with your eyes. Okay? I don't want you just to take my word for it. Let's let God tell us. Okay? Let God show us. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Bible says here, and you, he's writing to Christian people, the church at Ephesus, saved people. And he says, and you hath he quickened. But that word quickened means is alive. When you cut the finger, the nail on your finger, if you cut too far down into the quick, you feel it. Because that part of your fingernail has life. All right? And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible says that we were dead because of our trespasses and our sins. We are dead spiritually. Now watch this. We have physical life, but we do not have spiritual life. We're dead spiritually. Look what verse number 2 says. Wherein in time past ye walked. So it sounds like they were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Look at verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. Now wait a minute. Listen, watch this very carefully. He's talking to them about a time in their life when they were dead spiritually, but they were alive physically. They were walking and they had desires and they had a life that they lived physically. But all the time they were living and enjoying this physical life, they were dead spiritually. They were dead in trespasses and sins. Now let's go back to John chapter 11. Okay, the Bible makes it clear that we're dead in our trespasses and sins, just like Lazarus was dead. You and I are dead in our trespasses and sins. I want to say something, folks. This kind of news isn't always pleasing or acceptable to people who are lost and unsaved. Because really that's what you're telling them when you go to witness to them and try to show them about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to help them see first that they're dead. Nobody likes to be told that they're dead. Even people who get older in life, 70 and 75 and 80, they don't like to even be considered that they're dead. physically. And nobody likes to be told they're dead. And yet that's what you have to share with lost people when you're trying to show them that they need to be saved. They have to come to grips with the fact that they are dead in their trespasses and sins. A living, breathing, active, religious person isn't real excited to have someone tell them you're dead. But that's the truth. They're dead. So an unsaved person, the Bible tells us, is dead spirits, is what the Bible teaches. They're dead in trespasses and sins. Reminds me of a story I heard years ago about two old country boys down in the South who were walking down a country road, and they came up upon a turtle whose head had been chopped off, and the turtle was running around in the road. And they began to argue between each other. One of them said, that turtle, look at that, man, that turtle's dead. The other one said, no, that turtle's alive. And the guy said, no, that turtle's dead. His head's chopped off. And the other guy said, no, that turtle's alive. He's running around. And they argued back and forth until Bubba came. And Bubba has the answer for everything. At least thinks he does. And so they started saying, hey, Bubba, I said, man, look at that. And Bubba looked at it and he said, now look, one of them said, we're arguing here. He thinks the turtle's alive. I say the turtle's dead. What do you say? And old Bubba looked at that turtle running around for a little while, had his head chopped off. Bubba said, well, I figure it's like this. It's dead. It just don't believe it. It's dead. It just don't believe it. And friend, that's how it is sometimes when you're trying to show people that they need to be saved. They're dead. They just don't believe it. Ah, but thank the Lord. When you show them some Bible verses and they see what God has to say and the Spirit of God begins to work on the heart, then sooner or later, eventually, it brings them to the truth where they realize, you know what? I may be a religious person. I may try to be a good person. I may try to do a bunch of nice things in the community and be kind to people. But the Bible teaches me that I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. That's a glorious thing when that light comes on, isn't it? Lazarus was dead. Lazarus was dead. Number two, I want to show you from this verse this morning that Jesus brought Lazarus to life. Jesus brought Lazarus to life. Look at verse number 43. The Bible says, and when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice. It's talking about Jesus now. When he spoke, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. So Jesus approached the cave where Lazarus was buried. He'd been dead for 4 days, and he told those people standing around, I want you to take that stone away. Roll that stone away. And then the Bible says, with a loud voice. By the way, that's when Mary said, oh my goodness, Lord Jesus, please. He's been dead 4 days. By this time, he stinks. Don't roll that stone away. But Jesus had the stone rolled away. And then the Bible says he stepped up to the mouth of that cave and with a loud voice he cried, Lazarus, come forth. Now look at it. Look what the Bible says. And he that was dead came forth. Lazarus was dead, but Jesus brought him to life. He that was dead came to life. Where there had been death, there was now life. Now, folks, listen very carefully. Mary or Martha or any one of the friends of Lazarus could have stood at that tomb and cried, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. But nothing would have happened. But when the one who is the resurrection and the life spoke life to Lazarus, he came forth. He that was dead came to life. Now, why is that? That's because the words of Jesus Christ have a unique power that only His words possess. Only His words possess. His words have power because He has power. He has the kind of power that can bring life from death. You understand, friend, that this is the same power that created the worlds from nothing. From nothing. You understand, friend, this power is the same power that breathed into Adam's nostrils after God had taken his hands and got a whole handful of dust and had formed Adam. Then this power, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and Adam became a living soul. You understand, friends, the words of Jesus or the words of God have power because they are the words of one who is all power. And when he stepped up to that cave and said to Lazarus, come forth, brother, it was power. There was power in that word. And the power of that word of God brought Lazarus to life. And the power of God's word will still bring people to life today. Sunday school teachers, let me say by way of coming a little aside this morning, just a little sidebar. It's very important that in our Sunday school lessons that we make sure our lessons are filled with the Word of God. You know, when you're not, and nobody said anything to me, so I'm not harping on anything this morning. I'm just reminding you, when somebody hands you a class of young girls or boys, or somebody gives you a teenage class, or somebody gives you a class of adults, when a pastor does that, he puts you in a position of teacher, and it certainly is not a license or liberty for you to stand and give your own personal opinions and your own personal preferences. When you take a Sunday school class, you've been asked to teach people the Word of God. Do you know why that is? Because that book right there has words that have power in it. My opinions, my preferences, my petty things in that don't bring any power. None whatsoever. It's important, parents, that we teach our children the Word of God. That we teach them math. It's okay if we teach them math concepts. It's okay if we teach them historical facts. It's okay if we teach them principles of business. It's okay if we teach them good speaking and writing rules. But if that's all we do, we will grow a child into a walking dead man. That's horrible. Our children need to be taught the Word of God because it's the words of God that bring life to a dead person. This is why it's important that pastors, those of us who preach, evangelists and missionaries like Brother Reardon and Brother Gellis in the service this morning, it's important for those of us who preach to make sure that our messages are Bible-based and in line with the words of this book. You know, I try to do that. I am sure that in my preaching, there are times when my preferences and my opinions and my observations come out. I don't suppose you can speak without that happening to some degree. But if that's the bulk of my message, I'm wasting my time and yours. If the bulk of my message can be found in this book right here, if the bulk of my message is supported by the truth of God's Word, if it's inundated with the Bible and Scripture and scriptural truth, then that message will have power to change people's lives. I'm glad for stories, and I'm glad for illustrations, and I'm glad for analogies, and they're all helpful. But if dead people are going to be brought to life, it'll be the result of God's Word and the power that is in this book. I wish I had time this morning to give you a couple of stories, and one in particular where this week in a person's life, this book brought life to their spirit that was dead in trespasses and sins. And after some time in this book, and verse after 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 verse, the power of the Word of God and brought that person to the place where they were ready to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's the power of this book right here, friend. That's the power of God's Word. In fact, you know, when Jesus stepped up there and he said very plainly, "Lazarus, come forth." Somebody suggested that if he had just stood up there and said, "Come forth," every dead person in that area would have got out of the grave and come walking out. Because that's the power in his Word. The power of the Word of God. Said just the power of God's Word. Lazarus was dead. Let me say number two, Jesus brought Lazarus to life. And then this is the crux of my message this morning. This is the part of it that goes with the title. I want you to listen very carefully. Number three, they were to loose Lazarus. They were to loose Lazarus. The very end of verse number 44, Jesus said unto them, those that were standing around him, "Loose him and let him go." Now listen careful. The Bible says that when Lazarus came walking out of this tomb, he was bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Do you see that in verse number 44? And his face was bound about with a napkin. Now, I've tried to research books and everything. I'm not sure if Lazarus was wrapped in a special kind of cloth, or was he buried or wrapped in some of his own clothes. I'm not sure. But I know this because the Bible says it twice. The Bible says he was bound. Bound with the grave clothes. A napkin was bound around his face. In other words, he was restricted. He was hindered. He was limited in his movement by those grave clothes. I want to ask you a question. It's not a trick question. Was he alive? Yes. He was alive. He came forth. Brother, I don't see too many dead people walking, do you? He was alive. He was alive. He came forth. There was life in that body. But watch it now. When Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came out of that grave walking, Jesus didn't say, well, praise God, great. Lazarus is alive, amen, and walk away. He didn't say that. Life was not enough. Life was not enough. There was life in Lazarus' body, but he was bound, restricted. He couldn't enjoy the life that he possessed. And Jesus wanted Lazarus to be able to express the life that was in his body. Jesus wanted that life to be experienced by Lazarus's mind. Jesus wanted that life to be experienced by Lazarus's eyes. Jesus wanted that life to be experienced by Lazarus's ears. Jesus wanted that life to be experienced by Lazarus's mouth, by his hands, by his feet. You see, life was not enough. Jesus was not content that Lazarus just have life. Jesus wanted that life extended to all parts of Lazarus. And so Jesus said, get those grave clothes off of him and loose him and let him go. Man, he was alive, but he wasn't enjoying his life because of those grave clothes. They were restricting and limiting him. And friend, when you and I get saved, we have spiritual life, but Jesus isn't satisfied that we just have life. He wants the restrictions and the hindrances that are in place to be taken away so that we can experience that new life throughout our bondage. I know some of you are thinking right now, you're sitting here thinking, that this is really good for all the new Christians. I want to tell you something. There's a bunch of folks been saved for a long time, reared up in Christian homes. You still got grave clothes on. Oh, they're not visible. You've reached the standard of separation in your life where you look like a Christian, but you're not enjoying life this morning. Your inside is so eaten up with jealousy and complaining and whining and griping and bitterness and old ugliness. And you know, we measure ourselves by how we look to everybody else when the truth of the matter is we're still wrapped in old nasty grave clothes this morning. There's folks in this room can't even enjoy this service this morning. Have to endure it. Because you got grave clothes on. Grave clothes. Friend, Jesus wants the life that we're given when we get saved. He wants the life to be experienced throughout our entire bodies. He wants our life to be, our whole person and being, to be affected by our lives. He doesn't want us to be hindered and bound by old grave clothes. You see, listen, my eyes are used differently now than they used to be before I got saved. My ears are used differently now than they used to be before I got saved. My mouth is used differently now than it used to be before I got saved. My hands are used differently now. My feet are used differently now. My mind is used differently now. And my spirit is used differently now than it used to be before I got saved. God did something for me. He gave me life, but life alone was not enough. He said, Terry, I want you to experience this life in your entire person. I want it to experience, I want your eyes to experience it, and your ears, and your mouth, and your spirit, your heart. I don't want you to lose your temper as often as you did before. I don't want you to get mad and angry and live in jealousy and bitterness and ugliness and a whining, complaining spirit. I want you to get rid of those grave clothes and enjoy the life that's known as the Christian life. And friend, I want to tell you something this morning. If you ever get to the place where you buy into this thing and understand that, okay, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Thank God I was dead, but now I'm alive. Amen. I like what that blind man said. He said, that Jesus healed in John chapter 9. He said to the Pharisees and the rulers who were trying to put him on the spot, he said, I may not understand everything. I may not have all the answers to your questions, but one thing I know, whereas I was blind, thank God, now I see. And I want to tell you something, friend. I was dead in sins and dead in my trespasses and on my way to hell. And Jesus saved me and gave me eternal life. And I'm thankful that He did. But life is not enough. That's not all Jesus wants. He wants the grave clothes gone. He wants the restrictions gone. He wants the limitations taken off so that you and I can enjoy what He called the abundant life. This is what he said in John chapter 10, verse 10. I am come that they might have life. That's salvation. And that they might have it more abundantly. That's the grave clothes gone. That's the grave clothes taken off. The limitations and the restrictions. That's learning to walk in the Spirit and have the Spirit of God produce His fruit in our life. Oh, friend, it's the greatest thing in the world to be a child of God. If we get the grave clothes off. Now listen, grave clothes for you and me aren't necessarily clothes. They are things that restrict and hinder us from experiencing the new life that we've been given. Before I got saved, I had the grave clothes on when I was dead of not going to church faithfully. After I got saved, I got rid of those grave clothes. And I want to say to you this morning, if you're a new Christian, that I believe with all of my heart, the single greatest thing you could do is park yourself every time there's a service in the pew of a Bible-preaching, Bible-believing Baptist church and let the teaching and preaching of God's Word change your life. I mean it with all my heart. You say, Brother Angel, don't you think the best thing that somebody could do is read the Bible every day for themselves? I believe that's important. Yes, that's pretty. It's maybe 1 and 1A. I'll tell you this much. There have been times in my Christian life where I got discouraged reading the Word of God, but because I went to church and heard somebody preach, I got motivated to get back in that book right there. And get rid of those grave clothes of not going to church. Get in God's house. The grave clothes of hanging out in bars and taverns. The grave clothes of letting our Bible lay closed on the table all week. Oh, friend, I could go on and on and on this morning. I'm just simply saying to you, friend, no matter if you've been saved for 5 days or if you've been saved for 50 years, grave clothes have to come off. Grave clothes have to come off. And there's not a child of God in here, not the one doing the preaching, not all of you who are doing the listening. There's not one of us that doesn't have still a little bit of grave clothes on this morning. To some degree, the rest of our Christian life will be getting rid of grave clothes, getting rid of grave clothes, getting rid of grave clothes. I will tell you this, the more you and I get rid of those grave clothes, the greater experience of the Christian life we'll have. I get so frustrated sometimes by people who just, they feel like, you know, well, somebody's got an advantage in this thing over me. Nobody has an advantage. There are no silver spoons in the mouth of Christians. No. Every living, breathing person in this room, a born-again child of God, there is a Christian life that is full of joy and happy. I didn't say you won't have any trouble. I didn't say there would be no difficulty. But friend, when you have the fullness of the Holy Ghost and when you've gotten rid of grave clothes and you're enjoying all the life that Jesus wants you to enjoy, those hardships are a whole lot easier to handle. This family's grieving this morning. Sure they are. They've shed tears. It wouldn't be normal if they didn't. It's natural. But do you understand how different it is? Because over these years, after they've been saved, they've been in church and they've been in the Bible and they've been serving God. And for the most part, these family members have thrown the grave clothes off and thrown the grave clothes off. And they can go stand by a casket in just a little bit this morning and this afternoon and weep a few tears down their cheeks and weep and cry and grieve. But underneath it all, they know where Dad is. Tell me that doesn't make a difference. Sure it does. This is what I'm talking about this morning, man. The Christian, I get amused at people who think the Christian life, they're afraid of the Christian life because, oh, it's so restrictive and it's so tight and it's so burdensome. Wrong. Let me tell you what's tight. A life of sin and a life of carnality. In a life where you're still wearing the grave clothes, you got some life, but you're still wearing the grave clothes and you can't enjoy the life that God's given you. You can't be free to enjoy Christian life. That's hard. That's burdensome. That's cumbersome. Brother, the Christian life is not hard. No! The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard, not the Christian life. Don't swallow that lie. That's a lie. I'm just begging you this morning. Listen. Hey, examine your heart and let the Spirit of God put His finger on things. And as He does, man, drop the grave clothes. Drop the grave clothes. Our whole Christian experience ought to be more grave clothes off and more of God on. More grave clothes off and more of God on. And by the way, church, let me say this, but I'm running out of time. And I'll be done in a couple of minutes, but let me say this. Lazarus couldn't take those grave clothes off himself. The Bible says Jesus said to them, the people standing around Lazarus, you loose him and let him go. You do it. And friend, that's part of Christian charity. That's part of Christian compassion. Having a church and a ministry where new people can come in and feel like they're accepted and they're loved and they're a part of this thing. You know what? We want to help you. We want to help you get those grave clothes off so that you can enjoy the life that now you have in Jesus Christ. And let me say to new Christians, when I was a new Christian, I had to let people help me. I had to let people help me. Christian people reached out to me. Tony Keelan, he was a blessing to me. Tony Keelan reached out to me and he helped me take some grave clothes off. Other people began to help me take some grave clothes off. I thank God for those people who God used in my life to help me get the grave clothes off of my life so that I can enjoy the Christianity God wants me to enjoy. Hey, Lazarus was dead. Jesus brought him to life, but life was not enough. Jesus said, loose him and let him go. And you know what? Somebody must have done that because we won't go there. But in the next chapter, in John chapter 12, you find Lazarus back at his house, sitting at a table. And guess who was there with him? Jesus. And they were sitting there having good fellowship. And Lazarus not only had life, but he had that joy and that victory. And that peace that comes of a life with a fellowship and a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, friend, don't you fear the Christian life. It's not burdensome. It's not restrictive. Grave clothes are burdensome. Grave clothes are restrictive. And when those things come off, oh, what a blessing. Hey, I read a little story this week. I thought it was interesting. I'll share it with you. A war correspondent. You can find this. Read it yourself sometime if you'd like. But a war correspondent that was traveling with an American advance patrol in 1945, near the end of World War II, came upon a village on the island of Okinawa. And that patrol came upon that village on the island of Okinawa, and as they approached the village, there were two little Japanese men, standing there, little men, old men. And when the patrol approached, these two men, they bowed. And the patrol sergeant, he called for the interpreter, the translator that traveled with the patrol group. And he said, look, I need you to talk to these men for me. And so the translator began to talk to them. And he told the patrol sergeant, he said, Sarge, he said, this one here is the mayor of the village. This one here is the schoolmaster. And that's a Bible they have in their hands. Now the patrol went around and toured that village with the mayor and the schoolmaster. And that particular patrol had come across many villages in Okinawa, and they were always filled with despair, dumps. But this village sparkled. It's incredible. And as they toured that village and began to talk to these men, they were greeted by smiles and they were greeted by polite bows. There were beautiful homes, not luxurious, but kept homes, spotless homes. There were terraced fields. There were storehouses and granaries. And there was a large sugar mill where many of the people worked, and it was productive. And they just couldn't believe it. It was so opposite every other village they'd been. I get the name of the village right here, but I can't pronounce Japanese. So I don't know. Shimabaku or something. But anyway, they were so amazed. And as they talked to these two men, those two men told that patrol how that 30 years earlier, they had been visited by an American missionary on his way to mainland Japan. He wasn't going to Okinawa, he was going to Japan. But he stopped in Okinawa, and he was there long enough to win those two old men to Christ. Those two old men got saved. He taught them a couple of hymns. He taught them, fairest Lord Jesus. And I believe the other hymn was, Great is Thy Faithfulness, the one we sang this morning. I believe that's what it was. He taught them two old hymns. And then He gave them the Bible they held in their hands. A Japanese translation of God's Word. And He exhorted them before He left for the mainland. He said, read this book and live by it. They had not had contact with another Christian outside their village since the day that missionary left 30 years earlier. Now listen to this. They said, how have you done this? And the old men responded that they found a person in this book that they patterned their lives after. His name was Jesus. They said they adopted the Ten Commandments as their moral code. They adopted the Sermon on the Mount as their guide to social conduct. And they had made the Bible the chief literature of all the village. Oh, they had a school, and they taught stuff, academic subjects. But every day, the kids were required to read major portions of this book right here. Oh, by the way, the village had no jail. The village had no brothels, no houses of ill repute, no drunkenness, no divorce. There was a high level of health and happiness. Now, you're going to try to tell me that the Christianity of this book, the life that Jesus wants you and I to experience, is restrictive and cumbersome? And you can't enjoy life if you give yourself to be a Christian? I'm sorry, friend. Grave clothes restrict you. Grave clothes hinder you. Grave clothes are cumbersome. But when you begin to loose them and let them go, you're going to find a life you never thought you could live. It's fantastic. It's the happiest life in all the world. Oh, there's always going to be a tear or two to shed. But brother, with Jesus, it's all right. It's all right. When life is not enough. I'm talking to some folks this morning, you're saved. You're saved. But if the truth be known, and sometimes people just won't be honest, they'll be fake. But if the truth be known, you're not enjoying the Christian life. You're not enjoying it. You're not enjoying church. You're not enjoying your Bible. And you want to blame it on some cumbersome thing about the Christian life? No, no, no. You're wearing some kind of grave clothes. And the grave clothes, as soon as it's gone, man, wow. Life is not enough. Get rid of the grave clothes. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you for listening this morning. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll take the message from your word. Drive it deep into our hearts. Help us, please. Help us, please. I pray your spirit would work in our hearts in a good way.